The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and you're listening to Matt Slick Live. I don't know, you know, I didn't design saying that opening. I was thinking about that yesterday. This is Matt Slick, listening to Matt Slick Live. It just kind of evolved. So, hey, for those of you who want to know, it's my real name, Matt Slick. Isn't that cool? All right. Hey, we have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We can blab. And if you're interested in talking, all you got to do is give that number to somebody, yourself, whatever, and we can talk. So there you go. And if you're new to the show, we talk about Bible stuff. And I'll tell you, everything is related to Bible stuff. Everything is. So we talk about all kinds of things, and we get to it. All right. Now, so as is often the case in the beginning of Fridays, we don't have often any calls because what I do is I like to do hate mail. And so I'm going to look into the hate mail area, and let's see what any callers, so I'll do that. I like doing hate mail. And what it is well, it's hate mail. People who hate what I do, don't like what I do, think that I am whacked, and try to correct me. We've got stalkers. We've had stalkers over the years, incidentally. Guys and girls, mostly girls, though. That's something kind of interesting, where they feel that it's needful. Their purpose in life is to correct me, to misrepresent what I say. That's about always the case. And then take things I say out of context and then say, see, Matt, you're evil. You know, and so we just say that they don't have all their paws in a litter box. You know, they don't know what's going on, which is interesting. So I'm going to read some of the hate mail that comes in. And I haven't even checked these. I haven't even vetted these yet. So what I do is I read them and then I skip words that aren't appropriate. But I like hate mail. I like hate mail. All right, let's see. Your organization cherry picks the Bible to suit your purpose, just like you accuse Unity of doing. Okay, Unity is a non-Christian cult. It's in the Mind Science group. It's very uncommon to even find anybody left in Unity anymore. It's kind of a sister cult to a Christian Science and Unity School of Christianity. And so it teaches that there really is no hell, and that Jesus is not God in flesh, but he's a manifestation of the Christ consciousness. So just think of New Age stuff. And the email goes on, tell me that you believe every word in the Bible literally, and I'll show you where you don't. You see, this kind of stuff, you know, it's like if I'm talking to somebody, and they say that. They say, tell me you believe every word in the Bible literally. Well, who says I do? I don't. And they say, and I'll show you when you don't. Like, so the person is accusing me of saying or believing that every word in the Bible is always literal, and then he's going to show me where I'm wrong. Now, you know, it's like it's people like that, you know. I just, how do you talk to them? You know, it's like, well, that's not my position. I've actually talked to people who will accuse me of stuff like that, and I'll say, well, that's not what I believe, and they're dumbfounded. They don't know what to do because they're so convinced they understand everything that I say. What do you mean you don't believe that? That's not what I believe, you know. Never have. And then they go, whoa, what do we do? All right, let's try this one. This is another one. I was an evangelical for 30 plus years, but eventually tired of all the hate speech and hateful ways that those in the church around me handled life. Oh, Jesus Christ did not call for any of this. So, you know what I want to do right now is, let's see, did Jesus ever say anything mean? This is an article I've written on my website. Now remember, this person said Jesus did not call for any of this. Okay, he didn't call us to hate people. Well, here's what Jesus says in Matthew 7:4. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Matthew 15:17. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. He says in Matthew 23, you blind guides, you fools and blind men. Hypocrites again in Matthew 23, you blind guides. And he says, Matthew 23 again, for you are like whitewashed tombs, whose on the outside appear beautiful, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. You're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. How about this one from Jesus? You serpents, you brood of vipers. How about this one? Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces. He says, you foolish ones, you're like concealed tombs. Those who were entering in by because of you are hindered. You and your hypocrisy. You're your father, the devil. You dishonor me. And he says, if I don't speak the truth, I'll be a liar like you. These are the things. I'm just quoting all the references that Jesus said. I mean, the actual things. And I have an article on Carm. Did Jesus ever say anything mean to anyone? So, what a lot of people think is, and you got to understand, this is a general principle, even within Christianity, that Jesus is the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer dude dressed in a woman's nightgown, standing at the door of your heart, asking permission to let him in to your heart. It's all up to you, and he's so nice, he would hurt a fly. And yet he says things like this because he's righteous and he's true. Of course, he was also very loving and stuff like that. He was. So this person says, I don't like the way the church was and hated all this stuff. Jesus Christ did not call for any of this. Really? Well, we're supposed to imitate Christ. This is why I will say things like Joyce Meyer's a false teacher. Kenneth Copeland, a false teacher. That's why I will say Joel Osteen is a false teacher. Why? Because they're false teachers, and that's another topic. He says, I'm so sure that you will have your usual excuses to justify your behavior, but I'm sick to death of that. Now, you know, here's what people do. They have to accuse. People accuse. So notice what he says. I'm tired of the hatred from the Christians, but I'm going to show you how I hate you. But that's okay. Because notice what he says. I'm sure you'll just have your usual excuses to justify your behavior, but I'm sick to death of that. It means he hates it. A little hypocrisy going on. Let's see. I even left Christianity for several years believing that Jesus could not be real if his followers practiced so much hate. I became Muslim. Now, this person is probably, I'm guessing, operating with both frontal lobes tied behind his back. Because to say that he didn't like the hatred in Christianity, he became a Muslim. Islam teaches hatred, and it teaches killing. It does, out of the Quran. And I've quoted people where it says it, in Surah 9, for example. Any rate, he's uninformed. It's a lady. It's a woman. Gwen. Okay, anyway. 2 years ago, I began to study with the Mormon sisters. This person is like a tree bending in every direction of the wind. 2 years ago, I began study with the Mormon sisters, and along the way encountered lots of Mormon haters on YouTube. I actually used what they said to help in my own research, because I would rather just refute their accusations and made my own belief stronger. Okay. So, we're not supposed to say anything bad about the YouTube people. I mean, about the Mormons, right? Well, did you guys know that Mormons teach, Mormonism says, that God used to be a man on another planet, that he has a goddess wife, and that they came to this world, or he made this world, and they have relations, physical relations in heaven, to make spirit offspring babies that inhabit human bodies at birth. If you become a good Mormon, you pay a full 10% tithe of your income to the church, then you can go to the temple. We figure your temple recommend. You learn handshakes, you get hugs, and stuff like that, so that, hopefully, if you're good enough by keeping celestial laws, you become a god of your own planet and start the whole thing over again. That's what Mormonism says. And you know what? It's wrong. You can't become a god of your own planet. It's just not biblical. But we're not supposed to say that, are we? Oh, wait a minute. Now, how about this? Mormonism is a non-Christian cult because it's true. That's what it is. I know Mormons will say, Matt, you are a fool. You don't understand. We believe in Jesus, the same Jesus of the Bible you do. No, you don't. We don't believe as Christians that Jesus is the brother of the devil or of you and I, begotten through sexual relations between God and his goddess wife who lived on another planet and did this in the spirit realm. We don't believe that. We deny that. What they've done is they've read into the scriptures things that are not there because their so-called prophets have said. This is what it really means. Anyway, let's see this person. Gwen goes on, along the way I encountered you. Okay, here we go. That means you encountered my website and me. I haven't even read what's coming, but I'm already savoring it. Here it comes. Finding the hate and negative talk were still alive and well in the evangelicals, I joined the Mormon faith. Taylor Swift's song, Mean, is apt here. You guys will always just be mean. So maybe she's not aware, just like she wasn't aware about Islam. You know, it's Jesus killing people. Mormonism, a lot of you don't know this, what Mormonism says. Let me go and read some of the things that Mormonism has officially stated, as an example, about other people in different groups. Let me see if I can find it. Let's see, apostasy, because I have lots of notes. Oh, I don't have it in this one. Because Joseph Smith said that he asked which religion to join, and so to speak, God said, join none of them, for they're all bad. So Mormonism says that there's an apostasy and that all other religious systems are false. That's why Mormonism is called the restoration of the true gospel. See, Mormonism says all other religions are false and that it is the true religion. Well, wait a minute. That's not nice. That's not very, very helpful. You know? Sheesh. So anyway, you know, it's like saying, well, they started it. You know, I mean, it's like a childish way of saying something, but they did. They come along and they start saying that all other religions are false. So, but you know, that's what a lot of groups say. A lot of groups say that, that there was an apostasy and that their church, their religion, their prophet, their prophetess, etc., etc., is the restoration of the true God. That's what they teach. And let's see. Yeah, you know, the Mormonism teaches the Trinity is three separate gods. There's no salvation without accepting Joseph Smith as a prophet of God. That's Doctrine of Salvation, Volume 1, page 188. How about this? This is what Mormonism says. You know, so just so you know, what I believe is that we're saved by grace alone in faith, by faith alone in grace, God's grace. Let me try it again. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That we're saved by putting our faith in what Jesus did, not anything that we do. The Bible says, having therefore been justified by faith, and it says, to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. But this is what Mormonism says. This is Spencer W. Kimball, one of the prophets of the Mormon Church, in Miracle of Forgiveness, page 206. One of the most fallacious doctrines originated by Satan and propounded by man is that man is saved by alone by the grace of God. That belief in Jesus Christ alone is all that's needed for salvation. So Mormonism says that that is from Satan. Anyway, so when people, you know, they email me, and they're usually very uninformed. They don't know what they're talking about. They often accuse us and me and people of things that they just don't know about. And it's really kind of interesting because what they're really doing is saying, I hate you for hating people. That's what they're doing. All right, no open calls yet, so let me read another one. I don't belong to any church, nor would I because of all this trash talking you people do. I've never heard so much bashing of other ministries as I do by you and Calvary Chapel. Interesting. Don't know if you are affiliated with them, but they are pretty good at trash talking. Listen to Pastor Murray. Pastor Murray, oh my goodness, he's horrible. Hey folks, look, we have a break coming up. There's the music. Why don't you give me a call? Five open lines, wide open. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We will be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. So during the break, I was reading some more hate mail. Oh, my goodness, there's some good stuff out there. And one of them was from a Catholic, but who did was, you know, he says I was ill-informed, but doesn't study very much. And I got to read this. We got callers coming in, and I'm going to give the number out again: 877-207-2276. And I was reading this one email, okay? And check this out. It says, "Did you know that the Philippines is the only country that is written in the stars? See the constellation Cassiopeia. It is the fulfillment of the Lord Jesus Christ's promise that he will come back in the east." In Isaiah 24:15. So I'm going to go look at Isaiah 24:15. Okay, Isaiah 24:15. "Therefore glorify the Lord in the east." The name of the Lord, the God of Israel, in the coastlands of the sea. Oh, that means the Philippines. Wow. Ay, 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 ay. Whoa. All right. So, obviously, there's some problems there. Okay. Man, I love hate mail. They're just, you know, it's free entertainment. All right. Four open lines. Give me a call. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Simon from Norway. Simon, welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah. Thank you, Matt. Good to call you again. It's been a while.
Yeah.
So I listen to your show pretty much every day, but because of the time difference, not always live. But Friday night, I figured I'd call.
Okay, no problem.
So I have a question here on 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29.
Mm-hmm.
"Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead?"
Right.
So what's going on here about this being baptized on behalf of the dead?
So notice what it says there in the context. This is dealing with the resurrection. Paul is defending the resurrection, that Jesus Christ physically rose, and we will too. And he goes on in verse 27, and back up a little bit. "For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is expected who put all things in subjection to him." He's accepted, that is. "When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? Why are we also in danger every hour?" So notice he says them. What he's talking about is the pagan rituals of pagans in baptizing people for the dead so that they'd be saved. And that's not what's going on there. And so he doesn't say we baptize for the dead, but they. And then in verse 30, "Why are we also in danger every hour?" And so what he's saying, look, if the resurrection is not true, why do they even baptize for the dead? Even the unbelievers believe that.
Uh-huh.
That's what's going on. The famous verse Mormons use.
Well, that,
and when they quote it, you just listen. Just listen for the ripping out of context.
Yeah.
That's what you got to do. You go, hey, I heard that. You know, that's out of context. So, okay.
All right. Yeah.
All right.
You got another caller waiting?
No, we don't have. No, it's a slow day Friday. It happens a lot. So what do you got, man?
Yeah, let me sneak in another question here, because I was reading in Exodus 9 here the other day, and the seventh plague, the hail.
Mm-hmm.
And what's going on here is that, well, this hail is so hard that it's never been seen in the land of Egypt before. And then Pharaoh calls Moses to him, Moses and Aaron. And then Moses goes out, and then he calls on the Lord, and the hail and thunder and everything stops.
Mm-hmm.
But is Moses somehow being protected from this hail hitting him on his way to Pharaoh?
Well, maybe. It doesn't say, but it could be that the hail is in one geographical area destroying something very essential in Egypt, and he's coming from another area, because he would not have been staying with Pharaoh. And, you know, let me just keep a room next to you guys while all this plague's going on. Not a safe thing to do. So he would have gone back to his camp, and then Pharaoh would have said, hey, send a messenger out. Hey, look, what are you going to do? That kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, hail.
All right.
Big. That's right. Big stuff killing the cattle. That means it's big. Yeah.
That's big.
That's big. I remember once when I was in Texas as a kid in Wichita Falls, Texas, and all of a sudden it started hailing. And I was out in the backyard, and it was hitting me in the head. And my mom was yelling for me to get inside. I remember as a kid, you remember that kind of stuff, 6, 7, 8 years old. And man, when I got back into the house, we looked out at the back, and these hail chunks were getting bigger and bigger and bigger. It's a good thing. Good thing I got inside. Because it probably would have damaged my brain a lot more than it is right now.
Explains a lot. Well, at least it makes you, at least it helps you relate to what's going on in a somewhat sense.
Yeah.
In Egypt at that time.
In fact, this is nothing but worthless trivia, but also there was a tornado. And for decades, that tornado was the one that was used in film to designate, you know, one of the worst ones ever, et cetera, et cetera. Huh. And it was on all kinds of films. They have bigger and better ones now, so to speak. But that tornado I saw coming exactly at our house. And we were hiding under the bed, and it filled up the window. It was coming to our house. It was heading exactly straight to us, and such that, like, the middle of the tornado was just filling up the window till we couldn't see sky anymore. It was just tornado. I remember it very clearly. And then it moved to our left and just missed us. So that was a close one. Oh, yeah. I've been in earthquakes and a hurricane, the tail end of a hurricane. And let's see, what other catastrophes have I been in? Okay. Earthquakes, tornadoes, sleet, hail, and a couple of instances when my wife got mad at me. So those are the close calls I've had.
All right. No snowstorms? No blizzards?
Well, I've been in blizzards.
No blizzards or snowstorms, yeah.
Yeah, that's right. Blizzards, sleet. The only thing I've been in everything. I've been in everything. But I like weather. I like weather. But the most dangerous is when you say something wrong to your wife, and then all of a sudden, you know, something's frisbeed at your skull, and you duck for cover behind the couch. You know, just basic stuff. You know, that's all. So,
all right.
Okay. All right.
Thanks. Yeah, and say hello to Eli Ayala when you speak to him next time. Simon from Norway.
You tell him that when you talk to him, man, your last name sounds like an Arabic war cry. Ayala, ayala, ayala. So he loves that. All right.
Yeah. All
okay,
right.
Man. All right, buddy. God bless.
God bless you.
Okay. All right. Let's get to Mike from North Carolina. Mike, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. My question is about, I've been reading in Luke, I believe it's the 16th chapter. And I just have a lot of trouble understanding the parable of the shrewd servant.
Okay. So I will help you understand it, because it is a great parable, all right? And so I'm just going to go through it right now. I'm going to explain things in culture, and then you're going to go, it makes sense.
Okay.
All right. There was a rich man who had a manager, and, oh, boy, there's a break. The suspense. All right. I'll tell you what. We'll put you on hold. We'll be right back, folks, after these messages. We have two open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Okay, everybody, welcome back to the show. Bottom of the hour, two open lines, 877-207-2276. Mike, you still there?
Yes. Oh, sure.
You ready? I'm going to go verse by verse and explain stuff, okay? All right, and then you'll see why Jesus said he was praised for doing what was a lie. You'll see what's going on. All right, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him. I'm hearing clicks and stuff. You want to? Is there some noises back there?
Sorry, hold on. I think it's my dogs here.
Okay.
So, is that better?
Yeah. There you go.
Okay.
All right. Let's start again. There was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager reported to him as squandering his possessions. In the culture, when someone was a landowner, had a lot of possessions and power, he would hire somebody who would then oversee the people on his land, who then would run certain things on the land and pay the landowner through the steward, through the manager, would pay what's due to the landowner. So it's like a guy has owes 1,000 acres. You have five people living on the land. They build their own home on it. It's like renting the land, kind of, and working it. And they give a lot of what they make to the landowner, but they get to live on the land and eat of what they produce. So they get to make a living that way. But they had to do it through the manager. The manager represented the landowner, okay? So the rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. So now the manager's, there's going to be the landowner's hearing, hey, this guy's, you know, he's stealing. But he doesn't know for sure. So he says in verse 2, and he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. He says, I want to hear, I want to see, give me the evidence, let's do this. The manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me, and I'm not strong enough to dig, I'm ashamed to beg. He says, I know what I'll do, in verse 4, that when I'm removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. So he knows he's bad. He knows he has been stealing. He knows he's doing what's wrong, okay? But he has a way of figuring it out, how to be welcomed in the home after he's let go of his position. Remember, he represents the landowner to the tenants. Just keep that in mind.
Okay.
He summoned each one of his master's debtors and began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to them, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Now, let's think for a second. So a debtor owns 100 measures of oil, and the manager says, write a check for 50, okay? Just make your bill, sit down, write it quickly out for 50, for half. What's the debtor going to think? He's going to think that the landowner told the steward to do this. They're going to assume, that he's following the orders of the landowner. Now, who gets the praise for this? Is it the manager or is it the landowner in the eyes of the tenants?
Would be the landowner. Then.
The landowner.
Yeah. Okay.
Now, a measure of oil is huge. And so 50 measures of oil reduction, that's half of it, because it has to do with a bath. It's a Hebrew unit of measure equaling about 7.5 gallons of oil. That's a lot.
Mm-hmm.
So 50 times 7, okay, we're talking 350 gallons of oil worked from the land out of plants and stuff like this. This is not an easy thing to do. So all of a sudden the debt is in half. It's like, how much do you owe on your house? 500,000. Here. Now it's 250,000. Whoa, yes.
Okay.
All right. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, take your bill and write 80. Now this is what's really weird. The master praised the unrighteous manager because he'd acted shrewdly. Now, wait a minute. Mm-hmm. Let's put some flesh and blood on this. You see, let's say that to get all these landowners, I mean, all these people on the land, however many there were, just represented two, what are they going to be doing when their bills are drastically reduced? They're going to be celebrating. And who are they going to praise? The landowner, man, the landowner's great, the landowner this, the landowner that. He's awesome. So they're praising, they're having parties, because that's what they do. They, you know, have reason for parties and celebrations. They love to celebrate. Now, what happens when the landowner finds this out from the steward? Hey, wait a minute, look what you just said to everybody. Now, what would happen if the landowner said, look, he lied, pay me everything you owe me, everybody. It's going to be that much of a decline in the respect of the landowner that he didn't have someone he could trust in the first place. They paid, and they would have had to have done certain things in order to... There's noise in the background there?
These dogs are going nuts tonight.
Yeah. And so what happens is he would have had the landowner is not going to go back on his word publicly because everybody's going to be praising his name, and his name is a reputation thing. He has a lot at stake in the culture. His name's going to be praised. He's doing great. He knows, and the steward knows, that he is not going to, that the landowner's not going to go back on what was said because it'd make him look too bad. So notice what the landowner says. He says this. He praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. What was he looking at? What was the manager looking for? a way to be taken care of at in the end. This is eschatological. This deals with the coming of Christ and judgment. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by ways of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they'll receive you into eternal dwellings. So what he says is eternal dwellings. What Jesus is doing here is this. He's using a culturally familiar norm thing that they would be aware of. And they know that the manager's a bad guy, but what he's doing is securing himself for the future. And he's praised for it.
Okay.
The lesson is this. Damnation is so bad, you better do whatever you can right now to escape it. Because this is what he's saying. He's saying the master praised the unrighteous manager because he'd acted shrewdly. And the reason he did this, as the master, as the manager said, so that when I'm let go of my job, I'll be received into their homes, have a place to live and a place to stay. And Jesus says, I'll go to build a place for you. This is eschatological, deals with the end times. So he was praised, and Jesus says, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. He's talking about the Jews. The unbelievers are better off. They're smarter than you guys are, because what he's doing is rebuking the Jews. You don't even get it. They do. And it's smart for them to worry about what's coming. He says, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they'll receive you into eternal dwellings. What he's talking about here is you make sure you make it into heaven. Even the unrighteous people are smarter than you are. You're not even worried about it because you're sitting there thinking you're making it by your own works, your own law, your own this, your own that. It's a condemnation of the Jews, and it's a declaration about the necessity of obtaining salvation, basically, no matter what. And that's what's going on there. Okay?
Okay. Yeah, that helps. Thank you. I appreciate that.
Yeah. When you put the parables in cultural context, a lot of them just open up. This parable has been used by unbelievers through the centuries to show that Christianity can't be true, because why would Jesus teach that this guy's theft and lying was good? He wasn't teaching that it was good. He was saying he's shrewd. He's making sure he's going to be taken care of. That's what he's praising, because the contrast of eternal torment, damnation, salvation is what's at stake. That's why he says you'll be received into eternal dwellings, because Jesus is talking about this whole thing has to do with eternity. That's what's going on. Okay?
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. That helps me a lot.
Okay, good. All right, buddy. God bless.
Okay. All right, thanks. You too.
Okay. Three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Charlie from North Carolina, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, I told your call screener it was Galatians 5, but it's Galatians chapter 6.
Okay, no problem.
There's only 18 verses. I don't know the exact verse, but if you could skim over real quick, it says we need to bear each other's burdens. And then a few later on it says we need to bear our own burdens, and I know the word doesn't contradict itself, so I will see if you help me with that.
Sure. There are different things that are said in different ways. And, for example, if you go to, it says, in Proverbs 26:4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that you'll be wise. So within right next to each other, there's a don't answer a fool according to his folly. Another one is answer him according to his folly. They're talking about different senses of what the answer is. This is a Jewish concept. And when we get back, we'll take this kind of thing and deal with this here in Galatians 6. Okay? There's a break right there.
Okay.
Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, three open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Okay. Hey everybody, welcome back to the show. All right, let's get back on here with the issue out of Galatians 6. Are you still there?
Yes, sir.
All right, context is everything. And actually, I'd forgotten, and Charlie put it in the text, that I'd written an article on this. So I read my article during the break that he reminded me of, and it's the same thing as I was looking at the text. Context. Let's check this out. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. So what he's talking about here is loving others and caring for others and bearing others' burdens, and the burdens of trials and difficulties and things like that. That's what's going on there, all right? And in my note, in my article, in Galatians 6:2, the word for burdens is baros, and it means heaviness, weight, burden, trouble. Now, when we go to Galatians 6:5, let's read the context. Okay, starting at verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The word load there is fortion, and it means burdensome rites. The first verse is speaking of helping someone else with their troubles. The second is speaking of the responsibility that a person has of his own life and his own concerns. That's what's going on.
Okay. Are you reading on the NAS?
The what?
NAS.
NASB. Yeah, the one that Paul used. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Would that be the same thing, the NASB? Would that be the New American Standard, right?
There's a New American Standard Bible. There's a New American Standard. There's the New American Standard 95, which is what I use. The New American Standard 2020 is another one. The ESV is pretty good, but I use the NESB.
That's okay. All right. Appreciate it.
All right, man. God bless. Okay. Hey, folks, we have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's try this guy again. Anthony from Virginia, are you there?
Hey, Matt. I called in yesterday, and we were talking about imputation, and you hung up on me.
Yes, because I asked you a question, and you didn't answer my question. I'm going to give you one chance to answer the same question. So would you tell me quickly? You tell me. What church do you go to?
Well, as I was trying to explain yesterday, there's no modern church, which exactly.
Okay, there we go. We hung up on him again. I need the direct answer. They don't answer me. They're gone. And I tell people this, look, if I ask you a question like that, particularly after you've been giving me a hard time, you answer the question, just say, this is the church I go to. Or you say, I don't go to a church because. But in the modern times, it's not, just give me a break, all right? So I just don't have any patience for that, or people who want to play games, so that's not my thing. People say, Matt, you're very patient. Sometimes I just don't want to put up with stuff. If you want to give me a call, five open lines, 877-207-2276. Now, because I was talking about Catholicism a little bit, I got my notes open a little bit on Catholicism. There's nobody waiting right now. I think I might just teach on it a little because I want people to understand something. I want them to understand how bad Roman Catholicism is. Now, remember, at the beginning of the show, I talked about, I read some hate mail. And a Catholic, as often is the case, they will sit there and they'll tell me that I don't know what I'm talking about. I have in front of me right now that I am looking at. I'm looking at my notes on Catholicism. And, let's see, it is, how many pages? This is, 60, no, it's like 185 pages. And anyway, I do a lot of research on all kinds of stuff. And I'll tell you something. The Roman Catholic Church, has it got problems. It has got so many problems. It's just incredible. So what I thought I might do, we've got callers coming in. Let's see, do I want to get started on this or take the callers? Let me do this. I'm going to read something from the Catholic Church. And let's see. How about this? The Catholic Church says this. Justification has been merited for us by the passion of Christ. It is granted to us through baptism. The Bible says it's granted to us by faith, not by baptism. Having therefore been justified by faith. You know, when I read stuff like this, that was in the Catholic Catechism, paragraph 2020. When I read stuff, I'm like, how can they not get this? The Bible says, having therefore been justified by faith. And they say, hey, justification is granted to us through baptism. You know, it's just like, raise my hand. Mr. Pope, I was wondering what you just said there, and I happened to be, looking at the scriptures, and it says we're justified by faith, not by baptism. Can you, explain that, how that works? That's what I would be doing. You'd think that the Catholics would be doing the same thing. Check this out. This is Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma. Now, this means that it's official Catholic theology. The reason for the uncertainty of the state of grace lies in this, that without a special revelation, nobody can, with certainty of faith, know whether or not he has fulfilled all the conditions which are necessary for the achieving of justification. Wow. Man, I'll tell you. You know, it's just ridiculous. So much heresy, so little time. That's what happens when you take scripture and you put it under your tradition. Let's get to John from Utah. John, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, man. Thanks for having me on.
Good, man. How you doing, buddy?
Doing all right. I was listening to your show. Thought I'd call in. So
sure.
My question is, King Solomon was the wisest guy God ever made. Well, I guess he didn't start out that way, but
right.
He was given wisdom by God, but he still fell into really serious sin, marrying all those foreign wives and building temples to those foreign gods. So I guess my question is, why didn't Solomon's wisdom, I don't know if protect is the right word, but why despite his wisdom did Solomon fall into sin?
Because his wisdom he wanted in relationship to people. And the ultimate desire that we should have is not of wisdom, but a fellowship and intimacy with our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When David was asked by God, what do you want? You know, where David says, one thing I've asked of God, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's the one thing that David wanted, and he's praised. Solomon said, wisdom. Well, he got wisdom, but what does wisdom gain you? Ultimately, it's futility. This is why he even writes, all is futile, everything's vain, vanity of vanity. Even in his great wisdom, he did not understand the most important thing is not wisdom, but relationship with God himself. And so Solomon desired to have this ability to be able to relate to people properly. David, who had Uriah murdered, who went to bed with Bathsheba, I remember seeing the rooftops down when I was in Israel, and he had her, and so that was let's just say, I don't want to use the word because there might be children listening, but you get the idea, and bad stuff. And then he had their husband killed, and he lied, and he got exposed about this. And of course he came to repentance, and God says he's a man after my own heart. It's not because of his sin, but because of his relationship desire that he had with God. And it's not said of Solomon. So because of this lesson that I learned about that long, long time ago, sometimes when I pray, I don't want to ask for anything. I ask for salvation of others and intercession for my wife and her healing and things like that. But when it comes to myself, I don't want to ask because I don't have the wisdom to know what to ask. I want God and his wisdom to give me what I need. Now, ultimately, I know the most important thing is my relationship with God. So when I pray, I sometimes say, Lord, I'm not asking. I just want you to do whatever you desire. I want you to decide. So if God were to appear to me and say, Matt, I'll give you anything you want, just ask. I'm on my knees saying, whatever you want. You know, I just want to be with you. That's my ultimate, just to be with you. And aside from that, you know, that's it. That's the difference. This is why Solomon fell into great sin. Because ultimately, wisdom is even futile before God. Man's wisdom. Okay? All right?
Awesome. Thank you so much, Ed.
All right, man. God bless, buddy. Okay.
Thanks, you too.
All right. Let's get to Mitchell from Charlotte, North Carolina. Mitchell, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, just a random question. It's about Catholicism and everything. So, I guess, would it be possible for a priest to be saved?
Sure. All he's got to do is repent of Roman Catholicism and trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of his sins without adding any works and things like that. He could be saved like anybody else.
Okay, I mean, I kind of figured, you know, if a priest were to die, you know, still in the priesthood and everything, that, I mean, he's making himself the mediator between man and God, right?
Well, this is my official belief. My actual belief is that any Roman Catholic priest who dies believing official Roman Catholic theology simply enters into eternal damnation. That's what I believe. Because I know what Catholicism teaches about salvation, and it curses the gospel. It's a false religion. People do not know how bad it is. All right, big man?
Thank you, buddy.
Okay, buddy, we've got one call waiting, so I'm going to get to it. All right, thanks a lot. All right, let's get to Patrick from North Carolina. Patrick, welcome. You're on the air. Patrick, I hit the button.
Hello, how are you doing, Derek?
Doing all right, hanging in there. The great privilege of answering questions. What do you got?
Yeah, I heard you a couple days ago talk about that Jesus drank wine. Could you explain that?
Sure. He would drink wine in the Lord's Supper, which was Passover, which was instructed by the Lord to have Passover, which was wine. And so he would participate in this. No problem. His first miracle was making wine. Not a problem.
Well, I just always thought that Jesus never drank wine or alcohol or anything.
No. In fact, he was accused of hanging out with the gluttons and the wine bibbers. He hung out with them. He was accused of that by people. Oh, you can't do that. You wouldn't do that, because they have Jesus. Often they have a misunderstanding of who he is and what he will do. People say, just like the people in the Bible did. I forgot the verse, but they'll say, "Oh, he hangs out with wine bibbers and tax gatherers, drunkards, and things like this. People are getting drunk. He's hanging out with them. Well, because he's reaching out to them is what he's doing. People say, "Yeah, but he never drank." Sure, he did. The Lord's Supper is a requirement for Jews, and he was a Jew, and he would drink the wine of the supper. And besides, Proverbs 31:6 says, "Give strong drink to the one who's perishing, and wine to the one who's in distress." Proverbs 31:6. Okay, out of time. Can't talk about it more. Have a great weekend, everybody. May the Lord bless you all, and by his grace, we'll be back on the air on Monday. We'll talk to you then. God bless everybody.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.